On one occasion, my daughter and I went to the University of Arizona football game. I can't remember exactly what the team was that University of Arizona was playing against. I suspect it was UCLA, but I don't know that. I can't remember that far back. And we parked our car some distance away from the stadium, and then we got out of the car and we were walking along one of the sidewalks, and along the way, all of a sudden, I noticed that there was some money on the ground. And it was folded up, and so I reached over, picked up this money, and I opened up the bills, and all of a sudden I discovered that there were two bills there, and they were $100 each. We ended up with $200 that we found on the sidewalk. It was amazing. We were ecstatic that we found $200 just lying on the sidewalk. It was an easy find. It was valuable treasure, if you can put it that way. And what we're going to be doing this morning is looking at gold. This morning we're going to be mining for gold. And gold is a lot harder to find. It's not just like walking along a sidewalk and finding some bills and picking it up. If you're going to mine for gold, it requires some money to buy equipment, to buy the whatever it is you need and to get there. It requires many hours of work, unless you just happen to find it lying on the ground, which is highly unlikely, and it requires hard work. I mean, you can't just walk up to gold and pick it up off the ground. You have to go mine for it if you want gold. It requires some work. And only then can you find the nuggets of gold. And the same is true if you want to find nuggets of treasure in Scripture. Same is true. All too often, what we want is to find some really wonderful nuggets of Scripture, and we just want it to come easy. Well, this morning, it won't happen that way. This morning, we're going to be digging. And I hope this morning that you have your spade and your shovel and that you're ready to do some work, because that's the only way that you're going to discover some important truths about salvation this morning and about ourselves and about our God. It's the only way that you're going to find it. And the treasure that you're going to find this morning is really great. The treasure this morning is fabulous stuff. And it's treasure that is not often communicated. What we're going to discover this morning is that there are a number of important truths. And I'm going to set you up with two questions I want you to be thinking about. The first question is, why should someone want to be justified? And you might say, justified? Like, what's that? Well, that's one of the things we're going to find out this morning. What does it mean to be justified? So that's why I asked the question the way I did. Is why would someone want to be justified? Well, you got to know what justified is in order to answer the question. Second question is, why can God justify somebody? I mean, that's a good question. Why is that possible? And also, it's kind of like how. So it's why and how go together. So we're going to ask, why can God justify the issue? This is the second question. Or it could be, how can God justify somebody? Those are the two questions we're going to be looking at this morning. Two important questions that reveal some very important spiritual truth to you if you are a Christian this morning. And if you're not a Christian this morning, at least gives you something to think about. The book of Romans is a gold mine. The book of Romans is a gold mine about the doctrine of salvation. The book of Romans has 16 chapters, 433 verses, and it's about salvation. It's about eternal life. It's about the doctrine of salvation, and it's full of nuggets. Most of us, when we think about salvation, we think of John 3:16. John 3:16 is one verse. This book has 433 verses about salvation. Now, do you think that John 3:16 tells you everything that there is to know about salvation? One verse? And the answer is what? Obviously, no, it doesn't tell you everything, because here's a book It's all about the doctrine or the teaching of salvation or how a person can have eternal life. And it has 433 verses in it. So it tells you there's a lot more to know than John 3:16 would ever tell you. John 3:16 is a summary statement. And Romans expands and gives us some insight into issues related to salvation that we would not know anything about. What we've discovered already in Romans, in the book of Romans, is that the first three chapters keep telling us that we are unrighteous. The word unrighteous, as we've already seen, means that we're sinners. It means we're wicked people. It means we don't seek after God. It means we do not do any good. That's the message of Romans chapter 3. Just listen. We saw this a couple of studies ago. It says, "There's none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God." We explained before that when it says none seeks for God, that means that nobody seeks the true God. They seek for God and they seek a religion, but they don't seek the true God. They know there's something beyond them, and so they go looking, but not the real one. And all have turned aside, and together they have become useless, and there is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave, that is, they stink. They're so putrid. And with their tongues they keep deceiving, and the poison of asp snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the description of humanity. The summary of all of that is in Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That is our condition. That is our problem. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us what the result is. Tells us what our destiny is. And it says, "For the wages of sin is death," spiritual death. That is, you spend the rest of your life in what we call the lake of fire. Hell is eventually put into the lake of fire, and that's where every person who has never put their faith in Jesus Christ will spend the rest of their life. So what can we do? How can we escape is the question. How can we escape a destiny of spiritual death or eternal condemnation in a place that's known as the lake of fire? How can we escape that? Well, that's what Romans chapter 3 and 5 are all about. The last part of chapter 3 into chapter 4 into chapter 5 tells us how we can become righteous. So the message in Romans so far is that we are unrighteous, that is, we are sinners. And the question is that how can we become righteous? How can we not be a sinner in God's eyes? That is the question. And that's what we've been looking at. That's what we started last week, and that's what we're into this morning. It's good news. It's great news for anybody who is not a Christian. How can I escape spiritual death is the point. Well, we saw last time in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, that we can have the righteousness of God. That is, that we can be as righteous as God is. I already made the point that we can become righteous. This righteousness that we're talking about is the righteousness of God. That is, that we can be as righteous as God is, as holy as God is, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us that same thing in different words. It's a summary. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift." The message is it's a gift for us. It's not something we've done. God gives it to us. It's by faith. And I want you to look at verse 28 of Romans 3 for a second. Some people think that faith is a work. Some people have actually said that if you have faith, if you tell somebody that they have to have faith in order to be saved, what you're really doing is you're describing a work, something that they have to do. Well, verse 28 makes it really clear that faith is not a work because it contrasts faith with works. It says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works." See the contrast? There's faith and there's works. He said, we maintain that a man is justified by faith. In other words, you become justified by faith. We're going to explain justified in a little bit. Justified by faith. And he says, this is apart from works. And the point is that here's works and here's faith. In other words, the message is faith is not works. So there's, in God's mind, faith and there's works. They're not the same thing. I used an illustration last time of a man who builds a mansion, 20,000 square feet. In fact, I was reading a couple of weeks ago that I guess some of the Hollywood stars, when they build their mansions now in the Los Angeles area, that it's no longer 20,000, now 90,000 square feet is like a big house. Let's just assume this guy builds a house that has 20,000 square feet, and he decorates it and he furnishes it with expensive things. And then he offers it to you for free. The only one catch, you have to believe that he actually built the place. So now the question is, what do you do? Do you believe that he actually built the place? And obviously, if you do believe, you didn't do the work, right? Obviously, if you believe, you didn't do the work. That's exactly the way it is with salvation. Jesus Christ did all the work. God did all the work. All he asked you to do is to believe that he did it. And did you catch the way I said that? You have to believe that he did the work. There isn't anything you can do. There isn't anything for you to do. He did everything. And you're going to see this morning that what was done, you couldn't do. It's impossible for you to do what God did for you. You couldn't have done it. Only he could do it. And he did do it. He did it all, and that's it. So all that you have to do is what? Believe. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. The message is, it's available if you believe. That is the point. And so, what we discover is that God offers it to us if we believe. Now, what I'm not going to do this morning, I'm not going to talk about election. I'm not going to talk about election this morning. That will come later. And the simple statement about election is that God brought you to faith. God chose you. God brought you to faith. That's a topic for another time. We'll not deal with that this morning. This morning, we're focusing on what we view as our part. We're focusing on the requirement that we believe in Jesus Christ. That's what we're focusing on this morning. So verse 22 simply says this, is that by believing, watch this now, by believing, you can get the righteousness of God. Now that's important, because that's not what we are. Before we put our faith in Christ, we weren't the righteousness of God, and now you are the righteousness of God. That is that you are as righteous, as holy as God is. That's an incredible statement. And it's important to understand it, because it has broad ramifications. It has a lot of implications if you really, truly understand what that's talking about. And then we went to verse 24 last time. And what we were told there is that God will do this, and he does it by his grace. We were told in verse 24 is that being justified as a gift by his grace. The message is that it's a gift. The word gift in the Greek actually can also be freely, and some of your Bibles will actually translate it as freely. So your Bible might read as a gift by his grace or freely by his grace. Either translation is okay. Because if he freely gives it to you, obviously it's a gift, right? He gives it as a gift of his grace. And grace means unmerited favor. There's nothing you could do to earn it. I mean, there isn't anything you can do to earn it. It's impossible. It's like somebody wanting to give you $1,000. And you don't have to do anything to get it. That's exactly the idea of freely giving it to you by his grace. He does it because he wants to, and he gives it to you freely. That is the point. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk about a word called justified. And the word justified is an important word. And you say, why do you want to talk about justified? Look at verse 24. It says, being justified as a gift by His grace. So now put on your mining hat, put on your helmet, get your pick, get your shovel, get a pan out, because you're going to need to do some digging this morning. We're going to talk about the word justified. It says being justified, and so the question is, what does it mean to be justified? It comes from a Greek word, dikaiō. That's important. I don't normally put up Greek words, but I'm going to do it this morning because I want you to understand when we get done this morning what this means. We're going to talk about some really important words this morning. We're going to talk about the word justified. We're going to talk about redemption. We're going to talk about propitiation. About this time, you're probably saying, like, wow, all these words? Yeah, it's right here in the passage. I mean, verse 24 talks about justified and redemption. The next verse, verse 25, talks about propitiation. The Holy Spirit is writing, He's communicating, and we're supposed to understand. This is like good information for us. If you're like me years ago, I struggled. Well, what is it talking about? Well, we're going to try to make it simple this morning. First thing I want to do is I want to explain how righteousness and justification or justified go together. It turns out that they both come from the same root Greek word. And so it means that these two actually are connected. Now, it's important. Righteousness is the noun form of this Greek word. And justified is the verb form of that Greek word. You know what that means? It's kind of like something that's been built and yet building something. And justified means that you are legally declared righteous. So the next time you see justified, just think, that's how you become righteous. You're made righteous. Being justified, that is it, you were made righteous. Hope you got it. It's important. Justified means that you are simply legally declared to be as righteous as God is. Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is that when you put your faith in Jesus, God, the Father, declares you to be as righteous as He is, even though you're not. You're not. God's not stupid. He knows you're still a sinner. God's not dumb. God is smarter than you are. And He knows you still sin. He still knows that you're a messed up creature. You're sinful. You're still unrighteous. But because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you know what God the Father does? He declares you to be legally righteous. So when He looks at you, He treats you as though you are as righteous as He is. But you're not. Let me give you a good illustration. Think about something our President Obama did just this last week. What he did is he pardoned 46 drug offenders. Now, do you think those guys really committed the offense? Do you think those guys really did the crime? The answer is yes, they did the crime. What does pardon mean? We all understand what pardon means. It means that they got off. As far as the law is concerned, they didn't do it. They were able to escape, right? What God does when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, God doesn't declare you just to be innocent. If God just declared you to be innocent, then you'd be innocent like Adam and Eve. That's not what it means to be justified. To be justified means that you're declared to be righteous as God is righteous. So you're not just innocent, you're as righteous as God is, as holy as God is. So here's a good question for you now. When God looks at you, what does He see? Does He see a sinner? Does He see an unrighteous person? He sees a righteous person. What you can't see, unless you're a Greek student, is that the word justified is, now hang on to your hat, here's one more detail. The Greek verb is a present passive participle. The passive means God did it to you. Nothing you can do. It's important to understand. You didn't do anything. God did it to you, passive. God did it. And the present participle means it just keeps justifying you and justifying you and justifying you. There are some people who say, well, you can be a Christian and someday God will see sin in your life and say, oh, you lost your salvation. You know, that's not what this verb means. This verb says that once you're justified, you are forever justified. That's a present participle. Once you're justified, you're forever justified. God, when He looks at you, He always sees you through Jesus Christ. He always sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every time He looks at you, He sees you as being as perfect as He is. You can never, ever, ever lose your eternal life. Ever. That's what this verse says. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes what we're talking about in different words. It's important to see this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we are told He made Him, and the Him is Jesus, He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I want to pick this apart. There's three parts to this. The first part is it says, and He made Christ who knew no sin. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was without sin. Jesus was without sin. That's what that means. Who knew no sin? He did not ever commit any sin. That is the message. If you were to read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, you'll find out that Jesus suffered when He became a man. He suffered here on planet Earth. He suffered as He was working His way towards the cross, to die on the cross. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that He was tempted. Listen to what it says. But one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, and yet without sin. Every time that Jesus was tempted, He always had victory over the temptation. What happens to you when you get tempted? What happens to you? When's the last time you lied? And by the way, and why did you lie? And when's the last time you deceived somebody, and why did you do that? When's the last time you were tempted by sexual sin, and how did you respond? You know what happened with Jesus? He never, ever sinned. He was tempted, and He always had the victory. Have you ever struggled with a sin, and it just got so bad, and you just waited, and you got hung on, and you just tried to fight it, and finally you lost, and you felt so guilty when you failed? Has that ever happened to you? Or is it just me? Jesus never, ever yielded. He was without sin. That's the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, He who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He struggled and He struggled and He struggled and He knew no sin. And then the next statement says, and to be sin on our behalf. You know what that means? He became sin for us. Our sin became His sin on that cross. He was without sin, and all of a sudden, our sin became His sin. The sin of the whole world fell on Him, is the point. And that's bad news for Christ, because He suffered. And on the cross, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? We now understand those words in a different way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. The message is that our sins became His sins, and He bore it on the cross when He was dying on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. That is the work of Christ in our life. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 goes on and says, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Why did Jesus do all that? So that you can be as righteous as God is righteous. Now, I want you to think about that for a little bit. I want you to think about being as righteous as God is. What does that mean to you? to be as righteous as God is. I don't know about you, but it blows my mind away to think that I can be as righteous as God is. That is just really incredible. That means that as far as God's concerned, you're perfect. That's why in the New Testament we're called saints. Agioi means holy ones. And we're talking position right now because God knows that you're not really perfect. We're going to find out later if we go through Romans that Paul talks about the fact that he still struggles with this old sin nature that he's got, but yet as far as God's concerned, when it comes to eternity, when he looks at you, he considers you to be as righteous as he is. That is, you are without spot or wrinkle. You have the right to get into heaven. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, we mentioned this last time? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said that we have to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. What it means when you have the righteousness of God is that you are perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. So legally, now watch this, legally you are perfect, practically you're still a guilty sinner. Legally you're perfect, practically you're still a sinner. That is the point. So the Holy Spirit now goes on in Romans chapter 3 and he gives us another word. He uses the word redemption. He says, being justified, I'm going to rewrite the verse, being made as righteous as God is as a gift by His grace, unmerited favor. You did nothing to earn it. And we're told that it comes because of the redemption which is in Christ. And so the question now is, what does it mean, redemption? Well, the Greek word for redemption just means to pay a ransom, to buy back. I think most of us are familiar with somebody who might have been kidnapped. And what do the kidnappers want? They want money, right? It's like ransom. In the New Testament time, the word was used to refer to the freeing of a slave. Typically, that's the way it was used. So it was money that was paid to free somebody, to free something. And so the message is really simple, is that Jesus paid to free us from what? Sin. That's the answer. You say, how do you know that? Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. So how is it that we are redeemed? How is it that He buys us back? He buys us back with His blood. What does that mean? He died on a cross. He buys us back with His blood, and what is it that He frees us from? He frees us from our sin, because then we're told we get the forgiveness of our trespasses or the forgiveness of our sins. So what redemption is talking about is the fact that when Jesus died on a cross, He freed us from our sin. Free from our sin, He made us free from eternal death, from spiritual death. He also freed us from Satan, is the point. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 for a second. And Hebrews 9, 15 says, for this reason He is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed, and he goes on, the redemption is for your sin. What He frees us from is our sin. He frees us from our sin. So verse 24 simply says this, is that we have been given the righteousness of God as a gift of His grace. And it came about because Christ has freed us from our sin, if you believe in Christ. And verse 25 then goes on to add an important piece. It says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. When it says that Christ was displayed publicly, that's just talking about the fact that Jesus was on the cross. He hung on a cross. And we know the story. He was on the cross, His hands were nailed to the cross, His feet were nailed to the cross. He had a crown of thorns on His head, there was blood that's dripping down His body, off of His arms, off of His fingers, off of His feet, down His face. We're told that His face was marred. I mean, he was a mess. He was a mess hanging on that cross. And public display. And everybody was watching him. We know that the religious leaders were there, the people were there, some of the disciples were there, a lot of the women were there. Actually, only one disciple was there. Public display. And he was a public display as a propitiation, we're told. What's propitiation? What does that word mean? Propitiation. Well, propitiation is a big word that simply means this, to satisfy. It means that Christ satisfied the Father. The word in New Testament times was actually used to refer to a sacrifice that was given by a pagan worshiper to satisfy their god. Have you ever watched a movie where there's like this big altar and everybody's around, a bunch of people are around, and they take a woman or some guy and they put the woman on the altar. Usually it's the woman on the altar, and then they kill the woman, right, to satisfy the god. Well, that's the idea. It's the idea of appeasing, or pleasing a deity. And that word was borrowed and is brought into the New Testament to refer to Jesus Christ satisfying the Father's wrath. It's a picture of Christ satisfying the Father's wrath. The Holy Spirit is telling us that when Jesus hung dying on the cross, He satisfied the Father's wrath. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, with the precious blood, as an unblemished lamb and spotless, the blood of Christ. So the message is that Jesus was a sinless, perfect sacrifice, unblemished and spotless, and He died on a cross. And what did that accomplish? It satisfied the Father's wrath. That's what it accomplished. So when Jesus died on the cross, the cross was like an altar, if I can use that illustration. It was like an altar, and Jesus was the sacrifice. In the Gospel of John, we're told that He was the perfect Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. And He was on that cross. And He satisfied the Father's anger, and in the process of satisfying the Father's anger, He also freed us from our sin. That's redemption. And He freed us from spiritual death, and He freed us from Satan. We're no longer slaves of sin. Those are some important details to salvation. So I have a question for you this morning. We started off by asking a couple of questions. And one of the questions was, why would someone want to be justified? The answer is what? The answer is because you're unrighteous. Why would somebody want to be justified? Well, justified means that you get the righteousness of God. And the reason you want to be justified is because you're unrighteous. That's the first answer. The second question is that why can God justify somebody? The reason He can is because Jesus died on a cross. That's why. He satisfied the Father's wrath. The Father was angry against our sin, against what we did, and somebody had to die in our place to satisfy the Father's righteousness. And Jesus did that, and He appeased the Father, and in the process of doing that, He freed us from our sin, from Satan, and from spiritual death. That's what He did. So let me summarize our study. Because Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, took our sins on Himself, He satisfied the Father's wrath, and then the Father was just and righteous to let grace flow freely, and as a result, everyone who believes in Jesus is declared to be no longer unrighteous, but as righteous as God is. That's it. I reworded things up here on the screen so you could see it, all the piece parts. It says, those who believe that Jesus' sacrificial blood satisfied the Father's wrath and paid the ransom to free us from sin, when we have faith in Christ, then are declared to be as righteous as God is. I'm going to change the chart. Here's John 3:16, a verse most of us are familiar with. Did you know that John 3:16 just gives you a quick summary and can lead to some wrong conclusions? What the Holy Spirit's doing in Romans 3, I hope you understand what happened this morning. What the Holy Spirit did in Romans chapter 3 is he gave you the details as to why John 3:16 is true. That's an important distinction. Watch this. Here's John 3:16. The first part of this, those who believe that Christ, that's the whoever part. Now remember what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, or we could say unique son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not what? Two promises, remember? Not perish. And the other promise is what? Have eternal life, right? Remember that? Okay, watch this. This is the not perish part, and that's the eternal life part. What I've done here on the chart is that whoever, that is those who believe that Jesus' sacrificial blood, the not perish is that he satisfied the Father's wrath, so you're not going to have to perish. And he paid the ransom to free us from our sin, so you're not going to have to perish. And as a result of the fact that you put your faith in Christ, then guess what? You get eternal life because what? When God looks at you, he sees you as perfect as he is. So let me put it this way. Why do you get into heaven? You're going to tell me because I put my faith in Jesus. Let me change your perspective for a second. Can I do that? The reason you're going to get into heaven is because when God looks at you, you are as righteous as he is. That's why you're going to get into heaven. That's the message of Romans chapter 3. The reason you're going to get in is because you have been justified. That's why you're going to get into heaven. You are as righteous as God is righteous. That's the end result. How you got there is the work that Jesus did, and you believed. And so as a result, you're righteous. And that's why he's going to let you in. You're as righteous as God is righteous. I hope you get the message. It's really important. And you are as righteous as he is forever from here on. John 3:16 is a nice summary. But Romans 3 gives you all the piece parts. Well, this morning I hope that you realize that you are as righteous as God is righteous if you have put your faith in Christ. You know what that means? It means, first of all, is that you have to recognize that you are a sinner. And that by faith, you end up being freed from your sin. You end up being made as righteous as God is. We tend to focus on forgiveness. That's true. But this morning, I want you to focus on the righteousness of God that you have as a Christian, as a believer. And so that's the point. John 3:16 tells us that God loves us, and so does Romans 3. Romans 3 tells us that it's a gift of his grace. Grace unleashes his love. But you know what Romans 3:25 adds that you don't get in John 3:16? Is that God, by doing this, is righteous. And we'll see more of that next time. Let's pray.